concentrate, as you know, on one particular verse, and I'm using as ever the NIV as my sort of basic translation. And I put a heading, "Please teach us." This psalm is unusual for at least two reasons. First of all, I haven't checked up on this, so I stand to be corrected, but I think it's the only psalm out of the 150 attributed to Moses. I should have gone through all the other 149 and checked, and I haven't done so. And if you know I'm wrong, I won't mind you telling me. But also, there's an emphasis here throughout this psalm, a very sharp contrast between the eternal, everlasting God and the mortality, our mortality, your mortality, my mortality of mankind. And this isn't seen as an accident. It's a judgment from God, our mortality, resulting from sin. Adam's sin, our sin. But it's also a prayer. And the verse that we're going to look at, in your version, or the ESV, it starts off with the latter, the word "so." And whether that's in the original, I wouldn't know. But I suspect what the translators are trying to say is, look, in the light of the truths we've just looked at, our mortality and the fact that we live under the judgment of God, and God is eternal, so therefore, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. One of the interesting things about the first half of Psalm 90, the number of times that time or something related to time is mentioned. You have the word generations, ages, days, years, in contrast to God, who is eternal, who is everlasting. And it's a solemn, sober, somewhat serious psalm. But it's truthful, because this is how it is. If it wasn't for the word of God, we wouldn't know and understand all these things. But humanly speaking, our condition is solemn, sober, and serious. But it's honest and truthful. Moses is telling us, God is telling us through him, this is how it is. So we come to our text. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What we're going to do is simple and obvious. We're going to look at the word teach. Then we're going to look at number our days aright. Then we're going to conclude with that we may gain a heart of wisdom. A prayer addressed to God, teach us. So whom is it addressed? It's addressed to God. God is the teacher. He's the instructor. We, the pupils, the students. But God is not just the teacher. He's more than that. If we use a human illustration, not very many teachers are responsible for compiling the syllabus, the textbook. They don't usually write the textbook from which they're teaching. But God is both teacher and provider, creator of the syllabus. So, who is the teacher? It is God himself. Well, hang on a moment. We're looking at Psalm 90. And we just started, and we're looking particularly at verse 12. Someone else has it all in front of them. when congregations first began to have the scriptures in front of that way, Walter Page had to explain to some of the older ones, the young people there aren't actually checking up on something or other, they're actually following the reading. But Rosemary's far advanced from me in technology. So, teachers. God is the teacher. But how does he teach us? Well, to some extent, he might teach us through ordinary experience of life. Our ordinary experience of life should teach us that our days are numbered. Our days are limited. We see that not necessarily in our own life, because we're still alive, but we see that in the lives of those who pass away. But not everybody learns from that obvious lesson. I had a very dear friend called Mervyn. He actually went to school, and our Bryn will know what this is. He went to school with the great Cliff Morgan, one of Wales' greatest ever rugby players. And Mervyn had a chapel going background, and we used to talk about Christian things. And he said to me one day, I've just reached the age of 50, and for the first time in my life, I've suddenly realized I won't live forever. And yet, whilst Mervyn came to recognize that, I don't think there's any real evidence that he learned from that particular lesson. But God may teach you from experience, but much more crucial, he teaches us this great truth to number our days from his word. This is his inspired, infallible textbook. And the lesson is there in the Old Testament, and it's there in the New. And it underpins and is the foundation of the gospel. Why do we need a saviour? Partly because we're human and we won't live forever and we would otherwise be under the wrath of God. So God teaches us by his word. But you may observe others dying and you might be familiar with the truth of scripture, but that doesn't necessarily mean you learn the lesson. Somebody gave me a delightful book to read a few days ago. It's the story of Bethan Lloyd-Jones, wife of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, I didn't know this, but it became very clear in the book, and you might be surprised. I think Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was surprised. When he married this dear lady, she wasn't a Christian. But she was brought up in a very orthodox Bible-believing church and a very orthodox Bible-believing home, and she could recite this confession and that confession, and she knew it in her head, but it was listening to her husband's preaching. Sometimes you can benefit by listening to her husband's preaching, but in your case, probably not. But he was listening to the young pastor in Port Talbot, who later became well known at Westminster Chapel. She hasn't been born again. The way in which he described being a Christian was something outside her experience. So you can be taught by experience, you can be taught by the word, but as every preacher knows, and every teacher knows, and every person in Good News Club knows, and S Club knows, you need the work and the ministry of the Spirit. When we come to pray in a few moments' time, maybe that should be very high on our list of things we should pray for. So God is the teacher, teaching us through experience, teaching us through his word, bringing home the truths of his word by his Spirit. But teach us what? To number our days. The NIV adds, to number our days aright. What does that mean? I don't think it means merely to count them. I think if you look in the context, it becomes clear. If you go back to verse 10, it's a reminder that the length of our days is 70 years or 80. We have a limited lifespan. That's what God would teach us, not just in an obvious intellectual sense, but in a spiritual sense. So therefore, please, Lord, teach us to number our days. You can see how limited this is. If you go through the psalm together, we have phrases like, soon gone, fly away, returning to dust, sweep away, pass away. And there are biblical examples and biblical passages in the New Testament that reinforce this idea. Please, Lord, teach us to remember we are only here for a while. Teach us to remember our days. One that will immediately spring to many minds, the rich fool. He knew, I suppose, in theory, his lifespan would be limited, but it never occurred to him that he needed to learn that lesson. What shall I do? I've no place to store my crop. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I say to myself, you've plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. We're not told whether the rich farmer actually believed in God or not. So that wasn't the point. He needed to be taught the lesson that we don't live forever. And whilst he probably knew that, he ignored it. And then you have that lovely passage in James. In the days when Christians weren't supposed to darken the doors of cinemas, a long time ago, I think The Sound of Music changed it for lots of Christians, but I remember hearing someone doing a series of Bible studies at a house party. So we're going to look at James. We're going to go to the pictures every day this week. And that was quite a provocative way of getting our attention. So here's another of James's lovely pictures. James 4, verse 12. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Lord, help us not to be like the rich fool or the person of whom James is writing. Teach us to number our days. But what does that mean? The Westminster Confession of Faith and Shorter Catechism asks a very famous question, which is a reminder to us. What is the chief end of man? Why are we here? What's the purpose behind life? And the Christian answer is so very different from the world's answer. That we may know God and enjoy Him or glorify Him forever. Lord, teach me to number my days. Remind me that I'm not here forever. And help me to remember that I'm here, ultimately, to please and glorify you. John Wesley evidently used to have one of his phrases, do all the good you can while you can. And I've been thinking about a familiar verse in Psalm 118. Now we all know the verse, and I've been thinking about it, trying to think about it every day for a while now. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, many people think this may well be related to particular feast days. But whether that's true or not, I think it's a good motto to have. And I've been trying to think about it. Lord, this is the day you have made. It's the day you've given me. Help me to rejoice and be glad in it. We had a lovely few days down in Pembrokeshire. Gorgeous weather. And it was very easy walking around on some of those lovely beaches saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. How are we to rejoice and be glad in it? But just to cheer you up, the equinox is around the corner. And this year we will be here, God willing, to see the clocks change, having missed out on the last 2 years. And you know what that means. And it's not very long before you're drawing the curtains very early. And whilst I don't mind the cold, I don't mind a bit of frost, I must say I'm not naturally attracted to those sometimes endless, dull, dreary days that we seem to have often for a weekend on. But this is the day the Lord has made. It's every bit as much a day as today. It's lovely weather. And so therefore, God has given me this day. I'm to number my days. I'm to think about them aright. This is the day God has given me. I don't know about tomorrow. So help me today, whatever my hand finds to do it with all my might. It's God's gift. Help me to glorify him in what I do. The New Testament is so practical when it comes to our work. Let me just read to you two familiar verses. They're one from Ephesians and one from Colossians. I often call them parallel passages because in many ways, they're almost word for word the same. There's one difference between them. Whereas in Ephesians, Paul says, be being filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Which suggests those two things are almost identical. Being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, obviously very similar. And from there, we have this list of ways in which we show that we're filled with the Spirit, ways in which we show that the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. And it deals with our praise and our worship, our relationship as husbands and wives, the children and fathers, and even slaves. And slaves, back then, must have had a pretty tough time. And Paul says, it's in Ephesians 6, verse 5, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men. So, serving the Lord, seeking to glorify him, can be extremely practical and challenging. It's not only your obvious commitment to the local church, though that's a crucial part of it. But we should be men and women who are seeking to serve the Lord within our families, within our communities. Maybe just making a phone call, or paying a visit, or sending someone a card. When Paul writes about it's not by works, he goes on to say, but he's leading us to those good works which he has foreordained. So, please, Lord, help me to number my days. Help me to see them as days you have given me. Help me to use each day to your glory. And what will be the outcome? What will be the result? What will be the consequence? That we may obtain, we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our Lord says, look, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Paul says, set your affection on things which are above. So we should be wise. And we should be wise, where possible, naturally and spiritually. Here's one of those lovely little verses. Our Lord says, be as shrewd or as snakes and as innocent as doves. We ought to have a measure of wisdom and common sense about what we do. But that isn't the real wisdom of God, is it? And Paul knew that. Paul came to Corinth. Corinth was a rival to Athens as a center of Greek culture. And Corinth would have emphasized certain values which, in a way, are not necessarily bad in themselves, but they emphasized rhetoric and oratory, being able to speak in a particular way, and wisdom and philosophy and learning. The Renaissance was a return to those classical values. But the trouble was, when Paul came preaching the gospel, when he came preaching Christ crucified, that was ridiculous. It was absurd. It was foolish to the learned, educated, cultured Greek mind. And he makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Hasn't changed, has it? Still the same today. And Paul goes on to dismiss the wisdom of this world as a means of understanding God and his way of salvation. And then, in those lovely, heartwarming, encouraging words with which we can identify, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential, not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things, the weak things of the world, the lowly things. Why? So that no one may boast before him. Then he goes on to say, in chapter 2, we're not actually stupid or thick. He didn't quite say that, that's what he means. We do speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak God's secret wisdom, hidden. God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. It's true then, true today. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. No eye has seen, ear heard, mind conceived. What I'm sure Paul is saying there is that what God has revealed to us, what is his wisdom, is beyond the capacity of human understanding. Eye, ear and mind, all the things that seem to be important. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. That's the true wisdom that God has revealed to us. So, Lord, teach us, teach me to number my days, to see them as each day a day you've given to me, to seek to praise you, and that I may gain a heart of wisdom, so that my outlook on life and eternity will be fundamentally, radically, crucially different from what it was and what is common in the world today. Amen. We're going to sing again.